First Peter chapter 2, and this morning I'm going to read from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Well, let's just pray together, shall we, before we consider God's word. Father God, we do thank you again this morning for the opportunity we have to be able to gather together here in the name of your Son Jesus, to lift up your great name and to worship you and to praise you. Lord God, to be reminded, Father God, of your word, to be reminded around the table of the sacrificial death of our Lord, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and to meditate upon that and upon its implications for us. Lord God, we do thank you for this great salvation, and we thank you for every precious gift that has come down to us from the Father of lights. Lord God, we thank you now for your word, this Old Testament and New Testament, which in its entirety is the very inspired word of the living God. It is your word of truth, a living word. And so, Father, as we consider your word together this morning, we just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We realize that, Lord God, your words are spirit and they are life. And Lord God, without your Holy Spirit, Lord God, we shall certainly not really grasp these things. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come now and move upon speaker and hearer alike. And Lord God, reveal to us the things that we need to know at this time in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we're currently then, we're working our way through this section of 1 Peter, which is full of practical instruction for the Christian believer. In fact, it's going to touch on really every area of our life. And you know, that's important because being a Christian in the true biblical sense is something that affects us in every area of our life. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with us. You know, being a Christian is not just about what you do when you gather together with other believers on a Sunday morning. I trust we all realise that. It's something that has implications in every aspect of our life. And obviously, this section that we're going to begin to look at this morning, because I'm not going to finish this, I'm really going to have to go into next week to finish this off. But obviously, this has to do, to some extent, with the Christian in the workplace. Now, what I don't want to happen at this point is anybody to kind of shut off and say, well, I'm retired now, so this has got nothing to do with me. Or somebody to say, well, currently I'm not in employment, so obviously this bit of the Word of God has got nothing to say to me. Okay? Don't think like that, because it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whether you're currently in employment or not, this has something to say to you. So don't anybody shut off, shut your eyes and go to sleep at this point. But listen, because this has implications for all of us. So we're looking at this section in which we're given practical instruction on how to work out our salvation. How to live as those who are sojourners and pilgrims in this world. Citizens of heaven on our way home. This is about how to live godly in Christ Jesus, as Paul puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And incidentally, if you look at that verse, you'll discover that whoever wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, you know. That's what it says. If you want to live godly, you will suffer persecution in some way or another. But that's not a reason to avoid living godly. We are supposed to be people who are living godly in Christ Jesus. This is about how to live our lives to the glory of God. And as I pointed out last week, this is not primarily about how to have a happy and easy life. It's not about that at all. This is about how to live our lives to be pleasing to God. It's about God primarily, not us. How to live to glorify Him. It's about how to be Christ-like in every part of our life, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves within society generally, in the workplace, in the home, in relationships, within the church community, amongst others of God's people. And so I do apologise for repeating myself here, but you see, it's so important that we understand this from the start, because some of the issues that the Apostle Peter is going to take up over these next couple of chapters, and don't forget, he's writing, he's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is not just Peter's opinion, this is the Word of God. Some of the issues that he takes up really can be quite contentious issues. They can be issues that some people would really struggle with. For example, if you think about that portion that we were looking at last week, from verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the King of Supreme or to governors. You know, that's something that some people have a problem with. Why should I submit to a government like this? Is what some people might say. And then you see, you go over into chapter 3. And again, Peter is speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And again, I have to say that that is something that is a problem for some women. But he goes further. He actually, if you read that passage in chapter 3, he even tells women who profess faith how they ought to dress and how they ought to present themselves as people who profess faith in Christ. Now, trust me, these are subjects I would not want to stand up at the front and start talking about if it wasn't in the Word of God. Because believe you me, I would catch some trouble off some people if I start trying to tell women how to dress. And so, at the end of the day, you see, if all this is somebody's opinion about these things, whether it's Peter's or mine or anybody else's, then all right. You know, we could take it or leave it. Because as I said last time, what's my opinion over anybody else's? But if it's the Word of God that we're looking at here, and we are people who profess faith in Christ, who believe ourselves to be the people of God, then we ought to take this seriously, and we ought to work it through. You see, He's the Master. We've just been singing that. He's the Lord. He's the Master. Well, if He really is Lord of your life, what are you going to do? Jesus said, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It's a contradiction in terms. If He's Lord, He gets to say how it is. And we as disciples, we get to obey. That's the way of things. Christ is our example. Christ is our example. He's our Lord and Master. Now, my reason for repeating all of that at this point is really because the instructions in this next part that I've just read, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, is obviously something that some people may also have some difficulties with. So we've got to understand that this is the Word of God, and therefore it is right, and actually it's for our ultimate good. We're the people of God, it's for our ultimate good. And actually, if we do what the Word of God tells us to do here, it says in verse 19, that's commendable. It's commendable before God, it's pleasing to Him. So here's the teaching then. Servants, be submissive to your masters. And we find exactly the same instruction in Paul's epistles, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Or if you turn to Ephesians in chapter 6, Verse 5 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Now, the word Peter uses here, that in our translations is translated servant, the Greek there means, it refers to a domestic servant or a household slave. The word that Paul uses is a different word. It's the Greek word doulos, and that really refers generally to a bond slave. You know, in our translations, I think it said bond servant, but it's bond slave literally. So what we're talking about here is a person who's in the employ of another person, whether paid or unpaid, whether voluntary or otherwise. Few people volunteer to be somebody's slaves. So whether voluntary or otherwise, we're talking about someone who's in the employ of another person. And so to bring that up to date and to apply it to our situation here in 21st century Britain, we're talking to someone who is employed by somebody, well paid or otherwise. All right? And again, if you're self-employed or you're unemployed, let me tell you, you're still working for somebody in some way or another. Even if you're just washing your dishes at home, or you're serving in the fellowship, or you're doing something for somebody, we all do some work for somebody or another. So this refers to all of us. And what it's about is what our attitude should be as Christian believers to our boss, to our employer, the master, as it calls him here, and to our work. What our attitude should be. What is the attitude of the Christian believer towards his boss, towards his employer, and towards his work? And what it tells us we must be is submissive. We must be submissive. In fact, when we read this epistle, what we discover is the same attitude is required in virtually all these different aspects of life. Chapter 2, verse 13, submit yourself to every ordinance of man, whether to the king, the supreme, or to the governors. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, be submissive to your husbands. Chapter 5, verse 5, young people, submit to your elders. And again, you find exactly the same thing in Paul's epistles. So it isn't just Peter's point of view on how things should be. This is the word of God. And as far as this word submit or submission is concerned, the Greek literally means to place or arrange under, to subordinate, to submit oneself, to render obedience to be submissive. So we get the idea of what is being said. Okay, so there's a difference, isn't there, between a slave and a servant who is free. A slave is, usually he has no choice. You think of the Israelites in Egypt, or you think of, you know, Africans who were taken to America, you know, back in the 18th and 19th century, and they were in slavery until the abolition of slavery. So a slave generally has no choice. He's, in a sense, he's forced to submit, and if he resists, he'd be beaten into submission or put in chains or whatever. Whereas the one who's free, he may decide that he doesn't want to submit to this master. And because he's free, he can resign if he wants to. He can go off, he can get another job, or he can decide he ain't going to work at all. He can suit himself in that sense. But what we have to understand here is the same instructions are given to those who are slaves and those who are free servants. And the same instruction goes to both. It is, you are to be submissive to them, to render obedience to your masters. Now, somebody might say, well, I really have no problem with that, Ian, because actually, I love my job, I'm quite happy, I like my boss, he or she always treats me fairly, you know, and pays me well, so I've no problem with it. I have no problem with submitting to them because I'm quite happy in my work. Well, if that's the case for you, you are very fortunate, aren't you? Think about it. But such is not the case for everybody, is it? For a lot of people, they have a rotten job. And some people have have bosses or employers who do not really treat them fairly at all. So what then? What do you do about them? Okay, if your boss is nice to you, whatever, but what if he's not? What then? Well, do you know what? The word of God couldn't be clearer. Verses 18 and 19 here says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable." In other words, even if you've got a bad boss, even if you've got one who treats you harshly, you are to be submissive to that one. Oh, that's not always easy, is it? What's more, it says, do it with fear. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And listen, that can't possibly mean fear of losing your job. Because don't forget, some of these are slaves. They are not going to lose their job. If they don't submit, they're going to be beaten into submission. It says, with all fear. Let me just read again from what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 5. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And then again in Colossians and in chapter 3, verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." In other words, with fear, it seems to me, is not just fear in terms of your employer or your position. It's as believers in fear of God. It's fear of God. And if you go back to 1 Peter in chapter 2, remember what it said in the last verse of the section we looked at last time: honour all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. So it's in that context. So what it's saying is, as Christian believers in the workplace, operate as one who fears God. And indeed, you know, Paul says, not just as men pleasers, while their eye is on you, you know, the sort of thing. Shh, the boss is here, you look busy. You know, not like that, but always. What it means is working hard, doing your job well. And that is what the people of God are instructed to do in the workplace. We are to be good workers. We're to be honest, hard-working, trustworthy employees. You are to be the best workers your boss has got. That is the teaching. The best workers in his employment. Not only if he's a good boss, but even if he's a bad boss. Not only if he's a Christian, but even if he's a hardened, you know, worldly minded atheist. Not only if his eye is on you, watching what you're doing, but all the time, whether he's there or not. You are to be submissive, we are to be submissive, obedient, hard working people, not work shy, not lazy, not dishonest and always skiving off. Christians should be the best employees they have. So let's just stop for a moment here. You see, I'm guessing that the problem some people might have with this has to do with, you know, what we call today our rights, our human rights, the rights of the employee. What about the workers' rights? You know, you seem to be saying, that you should be submissive, whatever their attitude is towards you. Well, what about our rights? That's what somebody might say. I mean, somebody might say clearly, well, you know, Peter and Paul, they were living in a different world back then. But now, here, in 21st century Britain, we live in more, enlightened times, don't we? I mean, for the last 100, 150 years or more, a lot has been done, in our society to secure the rights of workers, to raise them up from that position they used to be at, downtrodden by everybody. And much work has been done by the unions and various other people to kind of, raise the rights, as it were, of working class people. Okay? So according to my rights, I should expect to be treated fairly. Well, if that's the case then in Britain in the 21st century, that we are treated more fairly than people were back in the days of, the pre-Enlightenment period or back in the time of Peter and Paul, then if that's the case, we should find it easier then to do this, shouldn't we? If there's this kind of legislation that means that the employer has to treat you fairly, we should find it easier to do, shouldn't we, if we've got all these rights? But in actual fact, it seems to me, thinking about this, that all the emphasis there is today on our rights, on my rights here and my rights there, that actually could well mitigate against what it is that God is actually saying here and some of his purpose. Not that I'm advocating a return to the days of virtual slavery, but all this emphasis on standing up for our rights could actually be detrimental, at least to the Christian believer. Let me try and explain what I mean. See, when you come to statements like these in the scriptures, the question you should ask is why does the Lord want me to do this? Why should I submit to my earthly masters? Why should I do that? And there's always a reason. And God's so good, he usually even gives us the reason. And when I look at this instruction here about Christian employees, submit to your masters, it seems to me there are at least three reasons given why we as Christian people should do that. Two are stated clearly, and one is certainly implied. Let me first talk about the reason why Christians should obey this instruction that is just implied. It's not stated clear, but it is implied here. And that is, it has to do with our Christian testimony. It has to do with our Christian witness. You see, if I am a Christian, and in the workplace where I go to work, I'm lazy, I'm work shy, I'm stealing from my employer, and incidentally, if you sneak off early, you are stealing. You are stealing time from them. You are paid. If you are paid by the hour and you nick off half an hour early, you've stolen. Unless it's with their approval, of course, but you understand what I'm saying. But if I'm lazy, if I'm work shy, if I'm always skiving off, if I steal, if I'm unreliable, if I'm disobedient as an employee in that place, then ask yourself, what does that say to them about Christians? What does that tell them about Christians? And you see, I'm not making this up and I've got to be careful what I say because I'm aware that this is being recorded. But I have known people like that, I'm sorry to say. People who've gone to work and claimed that they are Christians and told everybody which church they go to. And yet, I think of one case, and the fella actually turned up one morning, still worse for wear from drink the night before. And this is a person who's professed to be a Christian. And the person was found sleeping on the job. And the problem with that is, what does that say about Christians? You see? On the other hand, if the Christians who work there are the sorts of people who are absolutely reliable, the boss can depend on them to do a good day's work, to do a job well, If they don't steal, if they're trustworthy, if that's their conduct at work, that says something about Christians too. And I'll never forget, years and years ago, I was listening to this man preaching, and he'd been involved in most of his life in mission work in Africa. And he told the story how the local employers at the local, I think they were mines in that part of South Africa, mines, they wanted to employ people who were Christians because they found that the Christians were the ones who didn't steal. The Christians were the ones who worked hard. The Christians were the most reliable, and they wanted to employ Christian people. What a great testimony that is, do you see? So first of all, it is about our testimony within the workplace. And so if we want to go and tell people we're Christians, then let our conduct back that up. You see, if you think about it, there's 24 hours in a day, and most people who go to work they're in the workplace for about 8 at least of those days. So that's a third of your day. It's probably, you know, half of your waking hours. You are actually at work. And so that is where, and you're working usually alongside the same people most day, they are going to observe your life there. So it's vitally important for the sake of the testimony. Okay, but we're also given specific reasons here why we should do this. And in fact, there are two that I see. And in a sense, they're both connected. And you see, it all has to do ultimately with our reward as Christian believers. And I'm thinking about our reward from God, not just the wages department. Yeah. See, God's word tells us to do what we do as unto the Lord, as though we were doing it for Him. So whatever your job is, you are to do that job. And that's why I say this involves people who are at home as well, people who are self-employed, you know, it involves all of us. Whatever you do, do it as though you were doing that not just for yourself or for your human boss, but as though you were doing it for the Lord Himself. You're doing it for the Lord. Not just to pick up your pay packet at the end of the month or end of the week, but you're doing it as if you were doing it for Christ, to serve Him. That's how you should approach. That's how I should approach my work. And incidentally, as an aside, there's also guidance there. There's a sort of guiding principle concerning the sorts of work that Christians could get themselves involved in, isn't there? If what we do, we should do as though we were doing it unto Christ. Think that one through. There are some sorts of work. Would you really want to do that as unto Christ? You get my point? So there's a guiding principle there. But we should do it as unto Him. So, for me, this is how that works out. I have two jobs currently. And I serve here in the church. But I also am involved as a support, a care worker for profoundly disabled people. So how do I apply this in my work, for example, there? I should view it as though that person in that wheelchair that I am there to look after and there to support, I should give that person the degree of respect as though that was Her Majesty the Queen. No, not Her Majesty the Queen, as though it was the Lord Jesus in that wheelchair. That's how I should view it. And if I look at that person in that way, that I serve that person as though he or she were Christ Himself, that's going to have a profound effect on the way that I do my job, eh? Think about it. That's how we should look at it. As for serving here in a pastoral role, well, how should I approach that? Well, at least if I follow the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy and chapter 4, excuse me, verse 6, If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And then down to verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Well, I know I'm not a youth anymore, but you know what I mean. But be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourselves and those who hear you. So that should be my watchword. As a minister of the word, that's what I should do. Give myself wholly to these things. Read, you know, study to show myself approved. That's what I should be doing, because I'm doing it unto Christ. And I admit that as a servant of Christ in this capacity, it's easier to see the Lord as being the one I'm serving than it is when I go to work in the morning and I'm looking after profoundly disabled people. But the same thing applies, and it should apply to all of us. If you're an accountant, then you should approach your work as though you're handling the accounts of the Lord Jesus himself. If you're a builder, you are building a home that the Lord Jesus is going to live in. If you are a joiner, then you're fixing wood and you're making window frames and door frames for the Lord Jesus himself, who was a carpenter. Do you see how it applies? And you can apply that to whatever you do. If you're a shopkeeper, you're selling products for the Lord. You should look at it that kind of a way. Do it as unto the Lord. And that will affect how we do our work. Will I cheat Christ? Will I steal from Christ? Will I be disrespectful to Christ, my boss? And if we do that and approach it that way, God will reward us. That's his promise, Colossians 3:24. So my reward really at the end of the day is not what I come home with at the end of the month, or what I make per hour, money-wise. It's when I receive that well done, good and faithful servant from him. See, what I receive in the pay packet, all that's for is to help me along as a sojourner and a pilgrim who's on his way home. It's to help me along and help people like that along who we saw on the screen earlier. That's what it's for. It's not for amassing a huge bank balance for myself. It's to help us along. We're on our way somewhere else, folks. You know, that's what that's for. But if we have as our goal and our aim that desire for a reward from him, that crown we were singing about earlier, that one day we're going to be able to cast before him if we do well. That's what it's about. So here's the question, though. What is it that potentially has the greatest power to hinder us walking well with the Lord and being a good witness and growing in the faith and then one day receiving our reward from him? What is it that has greatest potential to hinder me from living for him and receiving my full reward? What is it that actually most could prevent me from glorifying God in every area of my life? Is it that I don't have a very good job? Could it be that? Is it the fact that I don't have a gentle and kind boss? I'm not saying I don't do, by the way, but I'm just asking the question rhetorically. Is it that my boss is bad? Is it that I don't have a good job? Is it the fact that my employer isn't fair? Is it the government? Is it my wife? Is it your husband? Is it the fact that you're sick? Is it the fact that your circumstances in life are not quite how you would like them to be? Are they the sorts of things that hinder us from actually walking well with the Lord and glorifying him? What is it that has the greatest potential to hinder me in my Christian life and stop me from making progress on in the faith and ultimately receiving my reward? Actually, it isn't any of those things, you know. It really isn't. We spend so much time thinking to ourselves, if only my circumstances were different, eh? If only I could be like such and such a body, then I could serve the Lord well. Or if only I didn't have to put up with yon one every day, like it really gets on my nerves, really tries my patience. Sorry, a bit of a Boltonism coming out there. But do you know what I mean? We sometimes think like that. Oh, if only I didn't have this and I didn't have that. Do you know something? They're not our greatest hindrance. In fact, some of those things, I'll go as far as to say, God sent them along. What's my greatest hindrance? You know, it's self. Self. It's the flesh. The flesh is the greatest enemy. And that's why I said earlier, all this emphasis today on my rights and standing up for my rights actually potentially can hinder the Christian, not help. You see, here's the amazing thing about God. He actually is able to put us in situations and circumstances. Let's come back to work, where maybe I've got a difficult person over you who you've got to do what they say, who really kind of grates on you. And God allowed it to be so for a purpose. For a purpose. So that that person and you having to deal with that person on a daily basis ultimately would be to refine you. To knock off some of the rough edges. To deal with this kind of wretched, you know, self-interest that we all have. So, in closing, let's just take an example from the Old Testament, because we've got to come back next week and we've got to look at the greatest example of all, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus, who suffered at the hands of people infinitely inferior to himself, but he did, and he did it for a purpose. But let's take an example from the Old Testament in closing. Think about that man Joseph. Remember Joseph, Jacob's son Joseph? Now, you see, he was a man who, when he was a young man, was his father's favourite son. And his father, Jacob, had made it clear that he was going to make Joseph number one son. He was going to make Joseph chief among his brethren, even though he wasn't the firstborn. And that's what the coat was all about, you see. It wasn't just that his father had a flashy coat made for him so he could go around, like, you know, wearing this fancy gear. That coat was a chieftain's coat, you see, and his father gave it him, much to the dismay of his brothers, you see. So I guess Joseph, as a young man, he may have had a sense of being preeminent amongst his brothers, see, even though he wasn't the eldest. And he certainly had a belief that one day his brothers were going to come and bow before him. And in fact, he was so convinced about that, he actually told them. And that really got on the nerves then, when he told them that they're going to come and bow before him. In the end, though, what Joseph believed concerning himself on that matter and his brothers coming bowing before him, it actually came to pass, didn't it, in the end? Question is, how did that come to pass? How did that come to be? Actually, it came about through suffering. Suffering on Joseph's part, that is. And not suffering particularly because he deserved it either. He wasn't suffering for doing wrong. You know, actually, he needed to learn submission himself. And that was one of God's purposes in all that. But he hadn't actually done anything to deserve what he got from his brothers and from other people. So first of all, he sold by his brothers to some traders who were going to Egypt. And then when they arrived in Egypt, they sold Joseph as a slave to this Egyptian man called Potiphar. And you see, at that point, Joseph might well have said to himself, this isn't fair. How's this fair, God? You know, what have I done to deserve this? He could have said. How is it that I, my father's number one son, now find myself as a slave, as a house servant, a slave to this Egyptian man? But you know, whether he thought that or not, what did he do? He worked for that man. And you know what? He worked hard. He proved himself to be honest. He proved himself to be reliable, to be hardworking, to be 100% reliable. And he was a slave. And so his master was delighted with him. What a testimony. And he was so delighted with him, he put him over all his household and his business, because he could trust him. Until, that is, the day that Potiphar's wife accused him of attempted rape. And then he was beaten and thrown into jail as a common criminal, even though he hadn't done it. So he's suffering actually for doing good. When she wanted to tempt him, he said, "How could I sin before God and before my master and do such a thing?" and ran away. He did good. But actually, he suffered for it, and he's beaten now, and he's thrown into jail. So at that point, he could have said, "God, what's this all about? You know, I was my father's number one son. I thought my brothers were going to come and bow before me. I was wearing the chieftain's jacket. And if it wasn't bad enough, I got sent to Egypt, sold as a slave. Look at me now. I'm in the dungeon. It's a dirty, stinking dungeon in Egypt. What's going on, God?" But it seems he didn't do that. He started to work for the jailer. And everything the jailer gave him to do, he did it with all his heart as serving Christ. And do you know something? He had the same work ethic in the dungeon working for one man as he did when he was over his master's house, Potiphar. Had the same work ethic. You don't say, "Well, I'm not going to work as that because I'm only working for one bloke down here. I'm not even paid. You know, he's a jailer. Nobody even knows I'm here. So I'll get away with what I can." No, he worked with all of his heart. Same work ethic. And then finally, of course, he's brought before the attention of Pharaoh himself, who, to cut a long story short, makes him prime minister. Makes him number one servant. He's actually head over all Egypt. The only person above him is Pharaoh himself. What does he do then? Does he say, "God, what's going on here? You know, why I'm supposed to be number one son over my brothers, over my father's household, over the sons of Abraham. But here I am. I'm in Egypt. And though they've given me a good job, I really don't want to serve the Egyptians, Lord. You know, they're not the sons of Abraham. What's going on?" But he didn't do that. He worked with all of his heart for Pharaoh. He worked hard. He showed himself to be absolutely 100% reliable and trustworthy. And he had the same work ethic serving the whole of Egypt as he did serving the jailer in that prison cell. And you know what? Joseph came to see eventually that all that had happened to him was actually part of God's plan. It really was. God was working his purposes out, and Joseph was part of that. And ultimately, it all went for the glory of God, and Joseph was part of that. But it actually had another effect as well. It learned Joseph's true submission, being put through what he was put through. Now, had he had the choice, he wouldn't want to have been rejected by his brothers and thrown and sold to traders and then sold as a slave in Egypt and then put in prison. He wouldn't have wanted any of that. But in the end, you see, it was all for the glory of God. For he submitted himself to his earthly masters and he committed himself to him who judges righteously. That is God. And Christ is the supreme example of one who did that. And so what I will say just in closing this morning is what we need, brothers and sisters, as the people of God, is, you know, please understand me, not more rights so that we can stand up for ourselves better, What we need as a people of God, for ourselves personally and for the church, is a robust doctrine of suffering. I'll explain what I mean next time. We need a robust doctrine of suffering. Because as long as we're in this world, if we are the people of God, there is going to be some suffering. And if when it comes, whatever shape or form it does come, we cry and say, Lord, it shouldn't be like this. Get me out of this. Beam me up. Get me away from this. This is of the devil. Then it may well be that those things that actually God allows to turn us into Christ-like people are not actually having the effect they're designed to have on us. So we're to submit, brothers and sisters, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit to kings, submit to governors, submit to those who are over us in the workplace. Now, there is a proviso, and it's same as I said last week. Unless and until the government wants us to do something that to do it would mean we would have to deny the faith or disobey God, then you refuse respectfully. And in the workplace, when the boss wants you to do something that to do it would be a denial of the faith, then you respectfully refuse. Why were some of these slaves, these servants, being beaten for doing good? I can only assume it's because they respectfully refused, because what they've been asked to do would have been a denial of the faith, and they were beaten for that. So as long as it doesn't require us to deny the faith or deny our Lord, then we're to submit. When it does, we have to make our stand for God with respect and submit ourselves to God who judges righteously. Amen. We'll continue with that next week. Let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we realise this morning it's often easy to talk about these things and, Lord God, to bring our examples from the front. But, Lord God, for some of us, Lord, we'll go to work tomorrow morning and, Lord God, we'll find the very situation that we've just been talking about. And, Lord God, there when we're in it, Lord, it's not always quite as easy. But, Lord God, I pray that we would make it our goal, Lord God, to be good witnesses for Christ, Lord God, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whether at work or whether in the home or, Lord God, in society generally, that, Lord God, we will be those who are recognised as Christ people who live, Lord, our lives to a kind of quality that, Lord God, is befitting for those who are saints of God. And, Lord God, not to become enmeshed in the things and the ways and the thinking of this world, Lord God, that is full of self-interest and self-assertion and all the other selves. But, Lord God, I pray that we will be able to submit ourselves and commit ourselves to you, knowing that, Lord God, you only want the very best for your children. And, Lord God, you have as your goal for us not just our happiness in this world and that we might have an easy life in this world, but, Lord God, you have in view what we will be for all eternity. And, Lord God, the things that we are put through, Lord God, and go through in this life, Lord God, it's often like the crucible. And, Lord God, we're put in there that, Lord God, we might be refined and come out and our faith might be purified. So help us, Lord God, to see and to understand that you have a purpose in everything, for you are the sovereign, almighty God, and to submit ourselves to you. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray.